Exodus chapter 13, and the title of our message tonight is Sanctify the Firstborn. And it'll make sense when we go through this here. But in chapter 12, we saw the 10th plague, which God brought upon Egypt, the death of all the firstborn, all the males, both man and beast. God told the children of Israel that if they sacrificed a lamb of the first year, a lamb without spot or blemish, and they put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of their doorways, of their homes, then when the death angel came through the land of Egypt that night, that he would pass over them. And he did. And all of the firstborn males of the Egyptians were killed, both man and beast. We're told at the end of chapter 13, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, and there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine? Well, after this, Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. Wouldn't you? I mean, what else he's going to do? And then in verse 37 of chapter 12, it says, then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. When you total that all together, women and children, along with 600,000 men, you've got 2 to 3 million people that are traveling now together. Now, the day that God brought this final plague on Egypt, God set apart all of the firstborn males of Israel for himself, of both man and animals. And in Numbers 3:13, it says, because all the firstborn are mine, God says, on the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. And then he says, I am the Lord. It's like end of discussion. After seeing what happened to all the firstborn in Egypt, how they were slain, who's going to disagree with the Lord at this point? Nobody. And now what we have in chapter 13, now that God has slain all the firstborn in Egypt, the males, both man and animals, and the children of Israel are traveling out of Egypt now and on their way to the land of promise, God is now claiming the firstborn of Israel for himself. He says, give them to me, they're mine. Set them apart to me and for me. And so the firstborn of Israel are set apart to God. And I just want to read the first 16 verses to you, then we'll go back and make comment on them. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, then, meaning now that they're on their way out of Egypt and into the promised land, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animals, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day are you going out in the month Abib, which is Nisan. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning that it's a land that's prosperous. It'll meet every need they have. That you shall keep this service in this month, meaning the Passover. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day you shall eat, be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial, again in remembrance, between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. He repeats it. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall be set apart to the Lord You shall set apart the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every first thing that comes from an animal, which you have, all the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstling of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So you see how it passes from one generation to the next. First of all, it was the Lord brought me out, and then the Lord brought us out. So we passed on to the children. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. So all the firstborn of Egypt were killed because they didn't put the blood of the sacrificial lamb on the doorpost or the lintel of their homes. And all the firstborn of Israel were spared because they did put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. God had redeemed by blood. He had saved by blood. He had protected them by blood, by an innocent animal, all the firstborn of Israel. It becomes a picture. And from then on, God wants everybody to remember that day, to remember his redemption. And God's going to have Israel rehearse this because all their firstborn for the rest of the history of Israel. Why? Because God never wants them to forget what he did for them. The redemption of Jesus Christ by the shedding of his blood on the cross is rooted in the redemption of the firstborn of the children of Israel in Egypt. And unless we understand what the Passover points to and pictures, you can't fully understand what happened on the cross. All of the teaching in the Bible about redemption is all rooted and based on how God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. So when God says sanctify the firstborn, he means it. And he tells them that he wants that to be done throughout their generations. Now that word sanctify, the Hebrew word is kadesh, and it's used 1,030 times in the Old Testament, quite often. It's translated as sanctify, dedicate, consecrate, set apart, holy, holiness, and prepare. The Greek word for kadesh used in the New Testament, in the Greek translation, is translated as holy, sanctify, purity, cleanse. It means to set apart. And that's the meaning of holiness. Now, if you're holy, then you're set apart from sin, you're set apart from the world, you're set apart from attachment to the things of the world, and you're set apart to the Lord for his use. Apart from something and to something. That's what holiness is. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 said, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We've been set apart from the world. We used to belong to it. Now we belong to the Lord for his use. And so after God redeemed the firstborn of Israel at the Passover, he claimed them for himself. He says, they're mine. He sanctified them. He set them apart for himself. After God saved us, the same thing is true. We belong to him. We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. There's an aspect of being sanctified or set apart which emphasizes our position in Jesus Christ. When you're born again, then you are in Christ. And that never changes. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're holy. That's why we're called saints. That word saints is the same word holy. There's also an aspect of being sanctified which emphasizes our practice. Our position, it's set. It's a done deal. Our practice, that needs to be changed to be more like the Lord as we go on. We're becoming more like the Lord every day as we're exposed to the Lord and His Holy Spirit is inside of us, changing us and working in us. The way the Apostle Paul explained it to the church in Corinth, he said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so as we behold the Lord, and where do we find the Lord Jesus? In His Word. The Word became flesh. He's on every page of it. The volume of the book, He said, it's written of Him. What's happening is that more of the Lord is shining through us, less of us. And so day by day, we're becoming more like Him. We deal with circumstances and people more like He does as we go on. Thank God we're not like we were 10 years ago. Or even a week ago. Genesis 2:3, it says, "Then God blessed the seventh day, and He sanctified it." He set it apart. It's the same word, Kadesh, because in it He rested from all of His works, which He had created and made. And so God set apart a day of rest, the Sabbath, in which people were to worship Him. And then in Exodus 19:10, it said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" And so cleansing is involved in holiness. The people set themselves apart for God by, you know, externally by washing their clothes, but internally by getting rid of all the garbage in their lives. It was a picture outwardly of what was going on inside. And then in Exodus 28:3, it says, "You shall speak to all the gifted artisans whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments," who is the high priest, "and sanctify him so that he may minister as a priest." And so the high priest needed to be sanctified, set apart for that. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold," this is Exodus 28, "and engrave on it," like the engraving of a signet, "holiness to the Lord." And so that was actually engraved on a piece of gold on the bonnet of the high priest, "holiness to the Lord." The same word, Kadesh. The tabernacle was sanctified. The altar was sanctified. The laver of cleansing was sanctified. All the furniture in the temple, all the offerings, all the priests, all the people, even the day in which they came together to worship, and all the feasts, all of it, sanctified and set apart for the Lord, meaning that it belongs to Him. When you look at the totality of what was sanctified in the Old Testament, it was all done in order to worship the Lord. And apparently it's something that we need to do if we want to approach God, to set ourselves apart. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. We don't just come, you know, rushing into the sanctuary without considering we're coming before God. Why? Because God is holy. And we know that God's present wherever we are. We know that God is present whether we feel it or not. And God is so close that He's actually in our hearts. We have a right now to approach God because we've been sanctified because of what Jesus Christ did for us. His blood was shed and applied to our lives. But in our practice, especially in our worship, we're not always completely set apart to Him, are we? Not always. We're learning. In other words, God's in our hearts, but sometimes our hearts are far from God. Does that make sense? God's in our hearts, but sometimes our hearts are far from God. We need to be set apart in order to approach God. And maybe that's why in times where the people of God prayed, I mean, they really prayed and they repented in a big way, revival came. Now, the motive to worship, it's not to get close to God. It's not a bad thing to do. But the motive to worship is because God's holy. He's here and he's God. And because he is, you better hit the ground and you better get right and cleanse yourself from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, like Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And so we have this holiness of God. Now, I said all of this to say that God has set us apart. And because he has set us apart, he wants to have fellowship with us. We need to be set apart and holy for that to happen. So in verses 1 and 2 now, we have the sanctifying or the setting apart of the firstborn. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, sanctify to me, set apart to me, all the firstborn, whoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and animals. And notice, it is mine. God, by this, wants his creation, meaning you and I, to know that even though he created us and he came to dwell among us and he dwells in our hearts, that he's separate from us. He's holy. Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Does anybody here inhabit eternity? I didn't think so. Whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says, you want to get close to me? Not only does it involve separating yourselves to me, but you've got to be humble. Now, if God says, set apart to me, or sanctify to me, or consecrate to me, we assume that they are his. In fact, he says so. He says, they're mine. He redeemed them. They belong to him. And right away, as we're looking at this, a whole principle comes out related to our salvation. When God saves you and I, he literally buys us for himself. He's bought us out of the slave market of sin. We used to be slaves to sin, never to be bought back again, never to go back again. You know, a lot of us think we're doing God a favor by accepting him. That's not even how it works. We're not even our own. We belong to the Lord. The firstborn, which all belong to the Lord, becomes a symbol of believers. Whoever will be born again, redeemed by the Lord. Hebrews 12:23, it says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's a good question, isn't it? Is your name there? Who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. God says, all the firstborn belong to me. And that picture there at the Passover becomes a picture of all the redeemed belonging to God. And he's bought them with his price, the life of his son. And that truth carries over into New Testament redemption. We've been redeemed. He redeems us by the blood of the Lamb. We now belong to him. Now, all the firstborn animals that were used in sacrifice, this becomes a principle so that when God saves you, when God saves me, it becomes a principle of sacrifice to him. And that's pictured in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We quote this all the time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that's our word sanctified, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that term there, reasonable service, it's a word that's talking about the worship and the service of the Old Testament priesthood to God as they served him. And everything they did was set apart, and every one of them that served him was set apart for him and for his use. And so when God saves us, he wants us to lay our lives down as a sacrifice on the altar of service to do whatever he wants to do. See, we can't just say, you know what, I don't really have time to serve you, Lord. That's why he redeemed us, is for his service, for his worship, for his use. Now in verses 3 through 7, we have the command to remember this day. He's telling the children of Israel, I want you to remember this. And the way they were to remember it was with unleavened bread. That's the picture. That's the reminder. And Moses said to the people, verse 3, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. And notice, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you were going out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month, the celebration of the Passover. 7 days you shall eat, here it is again, unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all of your quarters. I don't even want it in your houses, let alone in the bread you're eating. You just get it out. Get rid of it. And so what they were to remember was that by the strength of the hand of the Lord, they were brought out of Egypt. That is what they were made to remember. Not because Pharaoh gave up, said, I've had enough. Not because Moses and Aaron were so articulate in their, you know, dialogue with Pharaoh. None of that. It was the hand of the Lord that did it. Just like what saves us out of Egypt. A lot of us like to think, well, I received the Lord. I mean, didn't I have some? No, the Lord saved you, and you were just smart enough to say, okay. The Lord did it all. You can't really even claim any of it. I mean, if you're honest, I mean, I don't remember sitting down and just putting it all together and going, yeah, this makes sense. I think I will receive the Lord. No, it just, he worked it out in my heart so that one day it just made, it was real. And I couldn't do otherwise. Just like Peter, Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. It's been revealed to you by my Father. And so the picture that is the strong hand of the Lord that brought them out is the same picture to you and I. The Lord did this. That ought to be worth a hallelujah. The Lord brought you out of the world by a strong hand. He did the whole thing. Now, if you did it yourself, I'd be worried that you could keep yourself in the Lord. But that's not a problem, is it? Because he did it. He brought us out of Egypt, our bondage to this world, the sin of it. It's not us. Our faith does not save us. What? Jesus Christ saves us. Faith is simply the hand of the heart reaching out and grabbing hold of what God has already done. It's finished. Salvation is of the Lord. So what they were to remember was the hand, the strong hand of the Lord bringing them out. And how they were to remember that, this great act of God, was by not eating any unleavened bread. Why is that? Because leaven represents sin in the Bible. We all know this. You let a little sin in the door of your house and it starts to permeate, doesn't it? You think you can control it? You can't. It eventually permeates the whole loaf of bread and the whole thing starts to rise up. Same thing happens in our lives. No sin. Now, why do we need to be redeemed in the first place? Because we're sinners. The additional picture here is that no person was involved in this redemption. It was God alone that saved us. Now, the unleavened bread of communion speaks of his sinless body broken for us and the fact that he did the work alone. We were not involved in delivering ourselves. It's his work alone. And this thing that the Lord did in delivering the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt had nothing to do at all with what they did or didn't do. They just sat back and watched the Lord do this thing. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born, who were born not of blood," so not of physical descent, "nor of the will of the flesh," it wasn't because of our own works, "nor of the will of man," not because we wanted to, but of God. It's all a work of God. No one can come to the Father unless he's been drawn by the Father, unless he's been given to Jesus by the Father. No one can convict themselves of sin. It's a work of the Lord. We can't come unless he calls us. We cannot regenerate ourselves. I didn't born myself again. The Lord did that. And all of this pictures that. Then in verses 8 through 10, the children of Israel are to reveal to their children this. And isn't that true for all of us that are redeemed? I mean, the first thing I thought about when our children were born is we need to tell them about the Lord. I mean, even before they come out of the womb, we're praying for the day they'll come to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're so excited when they do. I was telling the guys this morning about one of our granddaughters. Her name's Bailey. She just turned 15. And I remember when we baptized her over at the Sparks Marina. And I think she was about 8 years old at the time. She wanted Grandpa to do it, you know. She comes up out of the water. We're sitting at the table. We got a towel around her, and we got our Bibles there. We're praying and talking with her and stuff. And she looks at her dad, and she says, "Have you been baptized?" It's so cool, you know. But she just lettered in tennis. Got her letterman's jacket, and she had Philippians 4:16 put on her. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." And I just think, what a praise God, you know. But as believers, we're to pass this thing on. And so God says, he's telling him in verse 8, "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me." The reason we're celebrating this, when I came up out of Egypt. Again, not what I did for myself, it's what the Lord did for me. "It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, so that the Lord's law may be in your mouth." We can't just hide it here, can we? It's got to be in your mouth. "For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you up out of Egypt." We're going to hear that over and over again. "You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year." And so every year they would celebrate the Passover, and the little child would go, "What's with the lamb? I mean, why are we doing this? You know, why can't it just be boiled? Why is it going to be roasted?" And it's all this explanation. We're to tell our children what the Lord has done for us. There's nothing better. Sure, you tell them the gospel, but tell them what the Lord has done in your life. So we're to tell our children what the Lord has done for us in two ways. One, by telling them, by communicating to them with our mouths. And number two, by keeping this feast. "You shall keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year." The Jews were to keep the Passover forever, to celebrate it every single year. For us Christians, remember Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it, distributed it to his disciples, and he took the cup and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." It changed for us. It's communion. And so we're to do that. So we're to pass this on to other generations by telling them, first of all, what the Lord's done for us, and then by celebrating the communion. And it's a reminder of what the Lord has done for us in redeeming us by his own blood. And we need to keep human performance out of it. It's what he did. And this sign on their hands pictured their service to the Lord. Now, some of them went kind of bonkers and they tied boxes on their hands and stuff. That's not the idea. The idea is you serve the Lord with your hand. And as a memorial between their eyes, it was a figure of speech to infer their separation to God. That God was right there. And that God was leading them out of Egypt. Now in verses 11 through 13, the redemption of the firstborn. And this follows up on their responsibility to set their firstborn apart to the Lord. And it shall be when, notice that, not if, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you. Now you remember when they went into the wilderness and they wondered, could we really do this? Could we go into the land? And they doubted the Lord, so they never entered the land. A whole generation died. It says here, the Lord, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to your fathers. There shouldn't even be a question as to whether the Lord was going to do this or not. For them, it was the promised land. For us, the Lord will complete that work that he began in you. You ever wondered, am I really going to make it? I mean, you know, I'm doing the best I can, believing as hard as I can. Do you think I'm ever going to really make it? Well, it isn't based on your performance. It's based, or how you feel. It's based on what the Lord said. He will complete that work in you which he started. Philippians 1:6. And look at verse 12. That you shall be set apart to the Lord, all that opened the womb, that is, every firstling that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. All of the firstborn males belong to the Lord. You say, what about the females? Well, they were to be set apart by the males. Isn't that interesting? Sorry, this is not politically correct. You know, that's, but you'll have to take it up with the Lord. But why the big deal with the firstborn sons or the males? Because the one that God would send into this world would be his firstborn. Not born in the sense that you and I think of it, but only begotten. He's the only unique one. There's no one like him. See, the picture is there to show us about his son, Jesus Christ. And so all the firstborn males became an example of the firstborn son, but all the females have been redeemed by the firstborn son. All the way through, God wanted the first to be established. He wants the first right off the top. That's another picture here. And the principle here permeates Scripture. God wants your best, not your leftovers. He wants the first fruits of your increase. And by the way, that was the first crops that came up because they were planted first. And you're going, boy, I've waited all season for these crops to come up, and now you want me to give those to the Lord? He says, yeah, it's an issue of trust. That first crop was a proof that the rest of it was coming up, but you had to trust the Lord for it. That's what worship is about. God wouldn't let them give them some crummy animal full of blemishes. You don't want to sacrifice, Lord, why don't you take this broken animal over here? He's been chewed on by the wolves and stuff. He's got a couple of broken legs, you know. God bless you, you know. No, he didn't want that. Some people want to just give the Lord whatever. He says, I want it. That's not trust in me, you know. But everything, verse 13, or every firstling of a donkey, notice this, you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Now, what's that all about? God doesn't want any donkeys. You know why? They're unclean. They're on God's hit list. Therefore, they have to be redeemed. The firstborn of a donkey has to be redeemed by lambs that are clean. The innocent lamb dying in the place for that donkey. that unclean animal. And what we have pictured here is substitutionary sacrifice. And guess who the picture points to? Who, guess who the unclean donkeys are that need to be redeemed by the Lamb of God? Yeah. A lamb had to be slain in our place because we're unclean. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem with a lamb. And after the priest offered the lamb in the burnt offering, the first thing that he did was turn around, and the first thing that he did out of the first veil was the basin of water, the laver of cleansing, and he would wash his hands. Now, did the blood of the lamb already pay for his sin? Yes. Then why wash his hands and feet? For the same reason that you and I, though our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, when I wake up tomorrow morning, the first words out of my mouth is, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Forgive me for my sin. Because I walk through this world just like you do. And I sin just like you do. Not that my sins aren't dealt with already, but it's an act of faith on my part to ask the Lord to take care of it. Now in verses 14 through 16, the review of these events with their sons, they wanted this to be passed on. So it shall be, verse 14, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You know, the little kids, don't they do that? What's this? What's that? What are you doing that for? You know? God put that there so they can learn. That you shall say to him, by strength of hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt. Again, see how it changed from me, he brought me out of Egypt, now us. This is for you too, son. Out of that house of bondage. Always tell them about the power of the Lord. He's so strong. He can do anything. And it came to pass, verse 15, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Well, that would get a little kid's attention, don't you think? Both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Again, another question. What's that all about? Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord. Because the Lord did that, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. The fathers are to tell their sons the purpose of the Lord in sacrifice. How is he redeeming? By sacrifice. Something has to die in the place of that which is being redeemed. The picture is just so beautiful here, so descriptive. The sacrifice of the animal or animals, the sacrificed animals are taking the place of my children, just as the blood of the lamb on the doorpost spared my life in Egypt. That's what he's telling his children. You and I should have been passed over. But an innocent lamb died in our place. And that blood was applied to our lives. Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Meaning he took on human form. He couldn't die as God. Angels are eternal. They can't die either. He had to become a man so that he could die in our stead. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for every single one of us. And in verse 16, it shall be a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. You know, always have this in view, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought us out of Egypt. Boy, this, you can see how it's being just rehearsed and rehearsed over again. Now in verses 17 through 22, the redeemed, because God did all of this for them, they were to rely upon him and trust him. in their wilderness experience. And you can guess the picture. You and I that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are to trust in and rely upon the Lord in this wilderness experience. I mean, let's face it, this is a real wilderness compared to what heaven's going to be like and the coming kingdom's going to be like. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Did you know there was a shorter route to go than through to the Red Sea? They could have gone right up the coast of the Mediterranean. But God said, you know what? You're not ready to do this because I already know what you're going to do. You're going to see the size of the obstacles and you're going to turn back. God already knew it. Isn't that what God does with us? He says, I'm going to have to take you in little by little. Although there was, that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people will change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. You know, some of us from time to time are tempted to go back. Doesn't work, does it? Once you're saved, you don't fit in the world anymore, and you're miserable there. Praise God. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Isn't that sweet? God led them. They weren't on their own. He didn't drive them. He led them. This life is like a wilderness, and it seems at times, does it not, that there's an easier way, but the Lord knows the way that we need to go. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. And so the Lord takes us in the very way, the very path, through the very circumstances which he knows are going to bring us to that place and prepare us for the kingdom. I have no idea what it's going to take to prepare me for the kingdom, but he does. Do you trust him for that? Are you prepared for anything that God might allow in your life or bring your way and just say, Lord, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, blessed be the name of the Lord, and just continue on with the Lord? That's what we're talking about here. The children of Israel, there's 2 million of them, almost 3 million of them in the wilderness. They're on a journey now, and God is saying, you know what, I need you to trust me. You have no idea what's ahead of you, but I'm going to lead you. His way's better, isn't it? It may be a little harder at times, but it's better. It's a lot better than our way. He knows what it's going to take. Now, like a little child, you know, if I would let my grandson eat whatever he wanted, you know what he'd eat? Candy and ice cream and cookies. Because that's what he sees Grandpa eating, you know. But he has no idea what's good for him. Yeah, I won't be able to do that once he gets a little older because he'll tell his mom what I'm feeding him, you know. Don't ever forget that when God took the children of Israel in the wilderness, he led them every single step of the way, and he was there always. And then in the New Testament, Paul says, Christ was the rock that was there the whole time. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly rank out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you. See, he was as an act of faith when Joseph died. He said, you're going to carry my bones out of this place and take them with you. That was an act of faith. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 50. He made them promise to take his bones, though it wasn't going to happen for several hundred years. So they took their journey from Succoth, verse 20, and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. I read some commentaries on this, and they said, yeah, this wasn't supernatural. It was just some kind of an aura or something. You know, there was dust in the desert, and then, you know, the sun would come up in the morning, and so there's kind of this red hue or something. What's wrong with people? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead the way. I'll tell you what, if you've been in that wilderness out there in the Sinai, thank God for a cloud. Or they would have been roasted. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They had that leading them for 40 years. And that pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day represented the visible presence of the Lord. It was there for 40 years. And interesting enough, as soon as they entered the promised land, it's gone. Now, next week when we get into chapter 14, we're going to see that the angel of the Lord is associated with and equated with this cloud. In other words, the cloud did not just represent the presence of the Lord. It was the presence of the Lord. The angel of the Lord was with them. Exodus 14:19, it says, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. The Lord was all around them. He's omnipresent. How could he lead them and then take up the rear too? Well, he's the Lord. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. He had pity on them, and he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. He was there the entire time. And he's there with us, isn't he? And I believe that the angel of the Lord, the angel of his presence, was none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more. The messenger of his presence. Next week, we're going to look at Pharaoh's pursuit. Unfortunately, Pharaoh's not done. He wasn't going to just give up. And God's going to use this to destroy Pharaoh. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us about these truths, Lord, and thank you for reminding us that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and there's not a single thing we have to do with it, Lord, that you've done it all from start to finish. And we simply agreed with it and said amen to it. Thank you for our redemption, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. And that we've been bought to serve you and to do your bidding, Lord. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that we need to tell our children about you and about what you've done in our lives. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that you're always there with us, that you're never going to leave us or forsake us. Thank you for all of these truths, Lord. And Lord, would you take them now and just plant these truths deep into our hearts, Lord, that they might take root and bear fruit, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the work that you've done in our hearts tonight, Lord, as your Spirit has taken your word and has done a work in us, Lord. We thank you for that work, and we ask all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.